Grace and peace to you in the name of Jesus the Christ. I'd like to say a word about Maundy Thursday. Got a stole on. Our pyramids are in purple, and it might be a little different if it was Good Friday, where we might have a black flag across the top of the cross. But it is Maundy Thursday, and in it is a lot of incorporation here. So just keep that in mind, especially when we end tonight. Of course, it is more of a somber note on a Maundy Thursday like this service. But we are still the beloved community. And I noticed a lot of happy faces and happy conversation as we ate together, as it might have been when Jesus ate with his disciples. So with that, hear now the words of Jesus as we welcome all of you to this service on this holy Thursday. Peace be unto you. Tonight we acknowledge that much is packed into our service of solemn remembrance on this night of commemoration. Jesus washed the disciples' feet and became the servant of all. He gave them a new commandment that they love one another as he had loved them. He prayed for them, enjoyed a meal commemorating God's great act of deliverance, suffered a betrayal, experienced a denial of another disciple. And his prayer for deliverance was not answered. In addition, it is Good Friday Eve, where we will hear tonight about his trial. In the face of all he endured, carried his cross and died, forgave his perpetrators, and offered a thief a place of rest as he was ushered into eternity. So tonight, we not only commemorate, but we emulate. We have enjoyed a meal with the beloved community. We renew our commitment to serve one another in love and humility, so that by this we are recognized as Christ's friends and Christ's followers. We pray fervently for our deliverance from all that would harm, yet humbly accept, as did Christ, God's sovereign will for our lives. We pray for one another, carry our crosses willingly, forgive our enemies, and offer others the grace and love that we have received from Christ. Even in the face of death, we ask for courage for the journey, knowing that joy comes in the morning. We will fear no evil, and we will dwell with Christ in the house of the Lord forever. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Eternal God and suffering servant Christ, we thank you for all that brings us together tonight in commemoration, but in so doing, we ask that you would help us, O God, to reach into the depths of our own hearts and lives and ponder what is the cornerstone of our faith, that Christ lived and taught and died as an example for our faith. We thank you most of all for the love of God expressed completely and fully in Christ, who gave himself for us. So tonight, as we worship and commemorate and then emulate, Give us a spirit of receptivity. Inspire us with the life of Christ. And may it be so always in the beloved community that we might serve and love one another. Then we will be able to serve and love our neighbors, even the world. Amen.
Tonight's first scripture reading is from the Old Testament book of Psalms, chapter 116, verses 1 to 2 and 12 to 19. The Gospels tell us that Jesus and the disciples often sang hymns together, especially when they ate meals together. Scholars suggest that this psalm was likely sung at the Last Supper. Hear now these words. I love the Lord because he has heard my voice and my supplications. Because he inclined his ear to me, therefore I will call on him as long as I live. What shall I return to the Lord for all his bounty to me? I will lift up the cup of salvation and call on the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows to the Lord in the presence of all his people. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his faithful ones. O Lord, I am your servant. I am your servant, the child of your serving maid. You have loosened my bonds. I will offer to you a thanksgiving sacrifice and call on the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows to the Lord in the presence of all his people, in the courts of the house of the Lord, in your midst, O Jerusalem. Praise the Lord.
Have more.
Tonight's second scripture reading is from the Gospel of Mark, chapter 15, verses 1 to 15. On Maundy Thursday, the story of Jesus' passion is usually read. Tonight, we hear a portion of the story that happens the morning after the upper room gathering and following Jesus' arrest. Jesus now appears before Pilate, who is full of questions for Jesus, for the crowd who is gathered, and even for us. Hear now these words. As soon as it was morning, the chief priests held a consultation with the elders and scribes and the whole council. They bound Jesus, led him away, and handed him over to Pilate. Pilate asked him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" He answered him, "You say so." Then the chief priests accused him of many things. Pilate asked him again, "Have you no answer? See how many charges they bring against you." But Jesus made no further reply, so that Pilate was amazed. Now at the festival, he used to release a prisoner for them, anyone for whom they asked. Now a man called Barabbas was in prison with the rebels who had committed murder during the insurrection. So the crowd came and began to ask Pilate to do for them according to his custom. He answered them, "Do you want me to release for you the king of the Jews?" For he realized that it was out of jealousy that the chief priests had handed him over. But the chief priests stirred up the crowd to have him release Barabbas for him instead. Pilate spoke to them again, "Then what do you wish me to do with the man you call the king of the Jews?" They shouted back, "Crucify him." Pilate asked them, "Why? What evil has he done?" But they shouted all the more, "Crucify him." So Pilate, wishing to satisfy the crowd, released Barabbas for them, and after flogging Jesus, he handed him over to be crucified.
There's a legend from the Civil War, one that is not historically substantiated, but it's a good story, about a woman named Hannah who lived in the town of Gettysburg, Pennsylvania. And immediately preceding the Battle of Gettysburg, Hannah was deeply disturbed by the rumors of what might happen to her little town, her beloved community in which she was born and raised. She was a staunch supporter of President Lincoln and of the Union Army, and she was most opposed to slavery and held a deep hatred in her heart for the leader of the Confederate forces, General Robert E. Lee. Hannah was very protective of Gettysburg. She did not want to see her town trampled by cavalry and cannonball. The afternoon before battle began, Hannah heard that General Lee was approaching Gettysburg via the Chambersburg Road. Since she lived alone, since she had no guns, no other weapons, she went to her fireplace and took the poker, mounted her horse, and started on down the road to meet General Lee. Perhaps we would wish for something exciting to close the story, but I can only tell you that nothing happened. Nothing, at least, to Hannah. Lee's army rode on to Gettysburg. Hannah never confronted the general. The bloody battle still took place. And once the war was over, many of the townswomen remember what Hannah did and had quite a bit of fun with her about it. At a quilting party, one woman said to her, "Hannah, what in the world did you expect to do with a fireplace poker against the great Southern Army general?" And Hannah replied, "I really didn't expect to do anything, but I did let them know what side I was on." There are times in life when we have to let the world know what side we're on. On Monday, Thursday, I would like for us to contemplate another historical legend, one that stands in the story of Jesus' arrest and trial and crucifixion. And the story is of a man named Barabbas. In Mark's gospel, Barabbas is mentioned following Jesus' examination before the chief priests and scribes as he stood before Pilate for his civil trial. And Mark's version of the event fits most of the other gospel writers' interpretation. All four of them tell a similar story. Pilate seemed to understand Jesus was innocent and that Jesus was brought before him by the religious leaders who saw him as a threat to their power, or at least a very menace to the established order. Pilate was looking for a compromise. He was looking for any way to escape responsibility for what he deemed to be a foregone conclusion. Pilate lacked the courage of his own conviction. So remembering there was this Passover custom that allowed the governor to release any prisoner to the people, he offered to sentence and then release Jesus. But it was Barabbas that the crowd wanted to be set free. It was his name they chanted before they pointed at Jesus and said, "Crucify him!" Pilate resigned himself to the cries of the crowd, "Barabbas set free, Jesus nailed to the cross." As I mentioned, maybe the story is only a legend. We don't know much about Barabbas because he's mentioned here and nowhere else in the Bible. Perhaps the experienced among us recall Barabbas from the 1960s movie starring Anthony Quinn. There's some important questions about the name itself. It means son of the father, or maybe son of the teacher. If the former's accurate, Barabbas should have had a first name. Some manuscripts even say his first name was Jesus, and thus he was known as Jesus Barabbas. A handful of scholars believe the first name of Jesus was left out of all the gospel accounts because early Christians did not want the name Jesus associated with a criminal. If he was a teacher, then his name meant son of a teacher, and his father probably held an important position within the Jewish community as a rabbi. Certainly then Barabbas was a well-known young man in all of Jerusalem. Barabbas was in prison apparently for taking part in a revolt against Roman authority. In other words, he was an insurrectionist charged with treason and murder. The average Jew in Judea hated the Romans for their occupation, hated the rulers that the emperor sent to govern the people, hated the tax that was enforced to pay for the rule, and hated the armies that enforced the rule. They dreamed of a Messiah, a leader sent by God, who would arise to command them in the battle, driving the Romans from their land, restoring the kingdom of Israel and the temple to its former glory. And apparently Barabbas was one of those who had tired of waiting for God to act, and so he took action on his own and now sat in prison for attempting a political and military uprising. Whether or not Barabbas was real, whether or not he was a person in history, there was a reason why he is present in the passion story of Jesus. A reason why all four gospel writers have him standing there beside Jesus in front of this fanatical temple crowd. There's a theological motive for describing the choice Pilate gave to the crowd that day: Jesus or Barabbas. Barabbas was the perfect image of the way of logic and power and authority. He was full of political and military and national bravado in a world that seems to be inspired by such things. Jesus' teachings were distinguished by love and sacrifice and mercy. Barabbas was a man of action, violent action, appealing to hatred, suspicion, and anger. Jesus taught peace, concern for the rights of others and the love of enemies. Barabbas was comfortable fitting in with the ways of society, and Jesus was one who pointed to the ways of God. Barabbas was the choice of the religious leaders who allowed the political circumstance of that day to define what faith was. Jesus said God alone should be worshipped, and the building of the kingdom of God was more important than any kind of earthly allegiance. Barabbas' solutions to the problems of his time made sense to the people. It appealed to their understanding for more security. Jesus' solutions were impractical, calling for change that threatened the comfort of people. Barabbas probably looked and thought and acted in a way that appealed to the masses of his day. And Jesus certainly didn't. Barabbas was guilty. Jesus was not. Barabbas was set free and lived. Jesus was crucified and died. I believe deeply in the genius of the gospel writers, and I think they were trying to teach early Christians and 21st century Christians an important choice about what it means to follow Jesus. And on Maundy Thursday, we consider a narrative that asks a lot of questions and presents a lot of choices. At the beginning of the sham trial, Pilate asks Jesus, "Who are you?" And Jesus doesn't answer. "What is truth?" And Jesus still doesn't answer. Judas in the upper room asks, "What will you give me if I betray him?" When he's speaking to the Roman authorities. When Jesus predicts his betrayal at upper room, the disciples are quick to ask him, "Is it I? Is it I?" After Jesus' arrest, the woman near the courtyard points at Peter and said, Weren't you one of his followers?" And Peter quickly denies it. All sorts of questions this night. Questions that point to who Jesus was and who followers of Jesus must be. Lots of questions we've remembered tonight, but perhaps none more important than the one Pilate asked the crowd the next day, and the same question that we must ask ourselves as we consider the words and actions of our lives. Do we choose the way of the world or the ways of God? Are we comfortable with violence and greed, or do we choose callings that turn the other cheek and lift up the needs of the weak and the poor? Do we prefer the comfortable status quo, or can we seek a difficult challenge that Jesus proposes for us? Are we drawn to words that promise power and strength and control, or do we heed a call for love and forgiveness and exchanges of mercy? Margaret Folley writes, "We do not resist the forces of suspicion and fear and violence by adapting the patterns that they represent. Through the death of Jesus, all death is overwhelmed. Through the humiliation of Jesus, all humiliation is transformed. There is a time to stand before the world in a word of truth, bearing a witness to a life, a love, a dignity so great that neither death nor anything else could destroy it or even render it silent." There are questions we have to answer as followers of Jesus. They're asked every hour of every day, but I think on Maundy Thursday, those questions seem to me to be clearer and more profound. Is it as if the writers of the gospel hold up a mirror to us on Maundy Thursday, asking us to look into it? The choice is between one of truth and falsehood. The crowd shouted for Barabbas that day because they did not like the truth that demands certain things that change us. That truth calls us to grow up, to re-examine our motives, to make sacrifices when we would rather not. The truth of Jesus invites us to break free of limits when we would rather hold fast to where we are because of how comfortable it makes us. The truth of Jesus is light, but it is light that might expose every selfish motive we'd rather not admit. The truth of Jesus points things out we'd rather not hear because we don't like such painful honesty. The truth of Jesus is a force that calls us to change when perhaps we would rather embrace a truth that doesn't require anything at all from us. We might choose Barabbas because he doesn't call us out. He lets us do what we want, standing for a way that makes us feel comfortable in our habits, our words, and our thoughts. While it may not be wise or certainly Christ-like to grab a fireplace poker and head out to battle General Lee, we might want to consider the wisdom of Hannah from Gettysburg, Pennsylvania. In a day and age when it is easy and popular to live in a worldly way, perhaps there comes a time to show the world and everyone else around us just whose side we're on. Do we choose Barabbas or Jesus? Let us pray. Eternal God, on this night, as we remember Jesus at supper with his disciples, when we remember the walk to Gethsemane, the agonizing prayer, the arrest, while we remember all that happens the next day as he stumbles handily before the forces of the world, help us, O God, to choose to follow, to stand beside him, against all that is comfortable, all that is mighty, all that is strong, all that is popular. Help us to choose Jesus and our words, our actions, and our lives. Amen.
Testing. There we go. Let me check that again, Kim. How about that? All right, just a personal word here. I'm standing beside two very special people here. Art, you inspired us tonight. You inspired me. And if you don't know, Art has been with us for several months here. I call him our associate in residence. And that's a pretty neat thing for me to be able to say that Art Ritter, who's the moderator of the entire Association of Congregationalists, is my associate, but I'll just take that privilege, Art, and it has been a privilege. And if you don't know Rachel yet, you've gotten to know her tonight. What a wonderful job you do reading that scripture, Rachel. We're going to see and hear more from Rachel. By the way, I'll give you a little hint right now. A week from Sunday, Rachel is going to preach. How about that?
Okay.
It should about double our group that day, Rachel. Yeah. Now, the other thing I want to say is there's some people here tonight that are guests of us. So sometimes on a Monday, Thursday, or a Good Friday service, we walk out and the lights go dim. I'm going to give you a little freedom here tonight to be joyously aware of some of the guests that are here tonight. My dear brother-in-law and sister-in-law, Paul and Beth, well known to this congregation, are here. My sister has joined us in the choir. The one that looks, you know, has a family resemblance, but has a beauty about her that is what you know. And then her new husband, they were married on December 30th. And since we have a couple of attorneys in the group tonight, they both told me that they got no calls for divorce. And so after 3 months, things are going well. And it has been a wonderful thing all along. Laura, I don't remember a service that Art was here that you missed, and it's been such a joy to get to know you and others here tonight. And Rachel brought her daughter, Madrid. So if you have a chance to do a little greeting afterwards, Madrid, it's good to have you here tonight. And I see the Costers back there. Some of you, many of you know the Costers, and I had the privilege the other day of sitting down and sharing some pizza and a mug of something. It was a big mug. I can't remember. It was more than we expected. But anyway, for that and all of you, it's just a blessing to have you here tonight. So remember that the communion was a meal. We observe it with little pieces of bread, and we commemorate it in the best way we can with a certain solemnity about it. But you know what? It was a happy, joyful occasion. Jesus probably didn't mention a word about some things to the disciples because they didn't understand. And I would imagine there was some laughter and joy as they shared in that Last Supper together. That's my imagination. You can take it wherever you want. But with that, we come to the table tonight. You have your communion ritual in front of you, and again, Rachel and Art are here with me. We'll do this together. Much of it is our template on Sunday morning. Just a quick reminder, if you are a visitor, it's always open communion here at Mayflower, and in the ritual, that will be well explained. Let's first offer our confession to God. Forgiving God, we come to this table knowing that we often fall short of all that you desire for us. Sometimes we fail both as individuals and as a community of faith. We seek your mercy and grace as we ask you for forgiveness and renewal, that we may better follow you. In the name of your Son, amen. We have this assurance that no matter how far we wander, how far away we feel from God, we never move outside the boundaries of God's gracious love for us. We are loved, we are forgiven, and we are blessed. We celebrate open communion here at Mayflower Church in the tradition of our beloved teacher who welcomed all to the supper, even those who betrayed him or ran away in fear.
It is right and a good and joyful thing to give thanks to you, Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. You formed us in your image and breathed into us the breath of life.
When we turned away and our love failed, your love remained steadfast. You delivered us from captivity, made covenant to be our sovereign God, and spoke to us through your prophets. And so with your people on earth and all the company of heaven, we praise your name and join their unending hymn.
Holy, holy, holy Lord, God of power and might, heaven and earth are full of your glory. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. We'll ask our servers to come forward at this time.
We welcome you to this table. Whether you are a member of this church, another church, or no church, all you need is faith or a desire for faith. This is the time when we all acknowledge our past failures, sins, and disappointments, and present ourselves to God, who offers us love, forgiveness, and wholeness. Remember, God accepts us just where we are and who we are at this very moment in our lives.
I'm sorry, wrong one. How about the bread first? By the way, if you never checked it out, if you look at the gospel in Luke, the cup comes before. So I wasn't totally incorrect there. But we'll start with protocol with the bread. Check it out, folks. It's in the Gospel of Luke. Oh, I'm not you. I'll get it right. There we go. Now, we'll wait till all are served, and then we'll eat together. And thank you, servers. Go ahead. On the night when he was betrayed, as Jesus sat at supper with his disciples, he took the bread, blessed it, and broke it, and said to them, "This is my body, which is broken for you. Take, eat, and we shall eat together."
Thank you. of salvation.
After supper, Jesus took the cup and gave thanks and blessed it, saying, "This is the cup of the New Testament in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes again. This is the blood of Christ for you."
And now the great thanksgiving.
We give thanks to you, Almighty God, that you have refreshed us with this memorial of your love and have granted to us the presence of your Son, even Jesus Christ our Lord. And we ask you to strengthen our faith in you and to increase our love toward one another through him, our Redeemer. Amen.
Two more words, personal words, or at least two. Kim was faced with an electrical challenge tonight, and between he and Justin, they kind of figured it out. So, Kim, it often goes overlooked, but we appreciate the dedication and commitment that you give to providing a way that others who are not here tonight can watch or watch later in recorded form. And how about our full choir loft tonight, folks? Yeah, it's wonderful to see all the choir members up there and to be one of them, even though I got the wrong color. And our music director and accompanist, Barb and Deanne, all the work that they put in for tonight. And last but not least, Sunday's coming. Okay, just remember that. Got a lot planned for that service as we spend these next 2-3 days thinking about some of the things we've been inspired to tonight with a reading of scripture, the hearing of music, and listening to the wonderful message that Art has given us. Now, upon request, a solo by Barb Fuller. Thank you. Thank you. I need the correction. We'll take the scripture first, which is very much related to her song.
Tonight's third scripture reading is from the Gospel of John, chapter 13, verses 31b to 35. When Jesus demonstrated his willingness to become a servant as well as master by washing the feet of his disciples, he left them and us with a new commandment. Hear now these words. When he had gone out, Jesus said, "Now the Son of Man has been glorified, and God has been glorified in him. If God has been glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself and will glorify him at once. Little children, I am with you only a little longer. You will look for me, and as I said to the Jews, so now I say to you, where I am going, you cannot come. I give you a new commandment, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also should love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another."
Monday, Thursday, and Good Friday, we take the trail of tears in the same path as Jesus. We walk out tonight reminded of some of the tears of our lives, but in the hope that has been sung about and talked about and is just beyond, there is a morn where there shall be no tears. May all of us go in peace and feel free as we leave tonight to be the beloved community. You don't have to race out. It's up to you. God bless you all. Thanks for coming. Amen.